I heard a couple laughs. Other people had one of those weeks too. I was in. It's weird. It's no different. I mean, there's a lot of us. We don't see each other except for on Sundays. But I feel like I've been gone for a month. I was in Southern California this week with my uncle, who's been diagnosed with brain cancer, and he wasn't doing real good. And went down to see him and encourage the family and see if there was any way I could love on them and support them and minister to them as the doors opened up, and just had a good week. And I guess I didn't realize how busy it was and how tired it was until I got home yesterday and went, just felt like all the life was gone out of me. So I'm still feeling that way a little bit this morning, just kind of cruising along. So last week was a very full service. So we're going to start. I think everybody, if you didn't get one of these, this was what I had last week that I kind of shared. It's my amplified version. It's mine just as I read through the scripture and kind of added to it, defined some of the words. And I just want to start by reading through that. We had a lot. We covered a lot of ground last week. So a good review. At any point, if there's questions or if there's comments, I would really love to hear there is no way that any of us walked away grabbing every single point that was made last week. There's no way. It's like open the fire hydrant and try to take a sip. That you can't do it. And sometimes we just have a service like that. But I would love to hear what really spoke to you. What did you walk away from last week? What were you working at embracing last week when we left? So I'm going to read through this and raise your hand, stop me, shout at me, kick me, whatever, as I'm on the way by. But let's go through this morning in a good review. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. My brothers, count it all joy when you are encompassed in various trials, in circumstances that pierce the inner man, testing you to see if the core being of who you are is the same as you have portrayed to your fellow man. Knowing this, that your circumstances are like the furnace used in smelting, and that the proving or the proofing, remember in the, it's like proofing a coin or proofing a metal to know that it's 100% pure. It's the same thing. It says the proofing or the proving of your faith. That's what's being proved is your faith. That the proving of your faith renders patience. Let patience, that character trait that enables you to remain steadfast under the greatest pressure, let it have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yet if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you doesn't know how to respond in a way that is pure and peaceable, without partiality and full of mercy, let him ask from God. Now, remember, we started into the book of James because of chapter 3, and that little excerpt, that's why it's in gray type and a little bit lighter and in parentheses, that is... Sometimes the way that the Hebrews wrote, it was like in the middle of the book is where you find the key. Revelation is that way. If you understand Revelation 12, it helps you to understand what you've already read and what you're going to read. And then you kind of find a key in the middle of it. James is that way. I think James chapter 3 is the key. If you understand that chapter, it really enlightens to what he's talking about in the first two chapters and what he finishes out with. Don?
Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. It's a progression by the faith God gave us back to godliness. But you notice that patience is right there next to godliness. The last step, we don't realize how maybe we think we're patient.
Yeah. No, not so much. And remember, and as we went through this last week, it's not so much talking about patience in the immediate circumstances. It's not that controlled part of it. It is that we've all got these, it's those natural reactions to things that we have to catch. You have to make a conscious effort not to do that. You got to catch yourself in it and know that, okay, if it happens, it's like, know yourself well enough. Feel it coming on. Know that you've responded that way and back up. Throw the brakes on, back up a minute, and make sure that we're responding in Christ. Yes.
And
Right. Mm-hmm. It's practicing it, but you've got to put an effort into it. Andrew's throwing shot put. If he wants to be good at throwing shot put or throwing discus in track, he's got to practice it. You can't just go out there and throw it like you would a rock. You can't do it. If he just goes out there and throws it, you know, he pick up a rock and just out of natural reaction throws it, it ain't going to go very far. He's got to practice the technique. He's got to practice at what he's doing and everything that he's doing, not just with his arms, but with his feet, his whole body, his whole core has to get in tune and practice to be able to throw that specific thing. This is the same thing that it's saying here. You've got to make the effort. Start examining yourself. Catch yourself when you make that initial response. We're walking around in this flesh. There's going to be things that are going to naturally, you're going to naturally respond. You can't stop that. It's going to happen. But when you catch yourself or you see that beginning to happen or you hear the things that start to come out of your mouth when you react that way, stop. Catch yourself and go, okay, wait a minute. I need to slow down here. I mean, this has been so hard for me. It's like, all right. Sometimes with my kids, I think I just need to say Jesus, the name of Jesus, before I ever say another word back to them. Every time they ask me a question, I need to start the sentence with Jesus. And maybe I'll get this down a little bit. Because how often do we react to something, and once it's said, it's said. It's out there. Now we're backtracking. Well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, it just came out that way. Yeah, I'm just personally, this is dealing with me. Verse 5, yet if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you don't know how to respond in a way that is pure and peaceable without partiality and full of mercy, let him ask God, who gives to all freely with no reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being driven by the wind and being tossed. For do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-souled man, not dependable in all of his ways. But let the lowly brother rejoice in his lifting up, and the rich one rejoice in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the grass. This is the result of godly wisdom, that the lowly be lifted up and the exalted one is brought low. For the sun rose with the hot wind and dried up the grass, and its flower fell out, and the beauty of its appearance perished. So also the rich one will fade away in his ways. Blessed or happy in as a state of being is the man who endures, the man who remains steadfast, expressing the character of Christ under temptation. Because having been approved as acceptable in the furnace of adversity, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Let no one being tried or tempted say, I am being tried from God. For God is not tempted of evil. He is not tempted to respond in a way that is injurious or harmful to anyone. And he is trying no one. He is not tempting you to harm anyone. Now remember, part of what it's saying is endure under the temptation. That temptation or the proving would be like, the root word is piercing. So it'd be like somebody taking an ice pick or a knife and piercing your skin. Is what on the inside the same as what's on the outside? And as they begin to pierce it, there's two natural reactions to that. There's the flee where you pull back your arm. Okay. And if I don't pull back my arm, it's saying to endure. So I'm supposed to remain under that. And then my other natural response when somebody hurts me would be to smack them. Something, I'm going to hurt them, to cause injury to them, to get them to stop hurting me, right? And that's what it's saying. I think there's some of the Greek that he's writing in, and the words, they're very specific. And it's to recognize our natural reaction anytime that we feel pressured or somebody coming at us is fight or flight. He's saying endure under the temptation. Don't just flee every time there's pressure coming against you. Remain under that pressure. And don't harm them. Remain there. Let it have its perfect work. That's where patience is going to have its perfect work. Anybody mastered this? Whew. What verse was I in here? Okay. 14. But each one is tempted by his own lust. The lust, and this is where I finally last week felt like I wrapped myself around it and understood what he's talking about with epithymia. But each one is tempted by his own lust, the supernatural desires. It's those desires of the flesh that are without conscious thought, reasonings, and curiosities being drawn out and being entrapped by them. It's those natural subconscious reactions to things. it's not, like we used it as an example last week. You're driving down the street, you drive by the dealership, and you see that new Camaro sitting there. And the more you think about it, the more you get emotionally wrapped up in that, the more your will develop, and you'll go put yourself in debt and buy the Camaro. That's not the lust that it's talking about. We all have desires for certain things, but that's not specifically what he's talking about here. He's talking about those lusts that are supernatural in the sense that it's not with thought, and it's not with emotion, and it's not with your will that you're desiring something. This is just a natural response to it that you have no control over. Okay? It happens. Jim? I think I need a counseling session, Jim. Every parent in the room just went, oh, yeah. What did you call that? Cognitive what? Cognitive distance?
Dissonance.
Okay. I'm done. I'm convicted and need to go home now. Wow. Okay. Each one is tempted by his own lust. The supernatural desires, those desires of the flesh that are without conscious thought, reasonings, and curiosities being drawn out and being entrapped by them. Then having conceived, lust having seized the accusation of the words of deception, it brings forth sin. And sin being fully formed, having run its intended course, brings forth, or it begats, or breeds forth, it generates death. Do not go astray. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every act of good giving and every perfect gift or sacrifice is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no change or shadow of turning. Having purposed, he brought us forth. He generated us, he created us, or he begat us by the word of truth, for us to be a certain first fruits of his creatures. The wording that is used in here is talking about having conceived. It's that the lust having conceived the accusation. Remember, these are people that are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. They're being persecuted not only from the Gentile unbeliever, but they're being persecuted by their Jewish brothers and sisters. So they are a people that are dealing with rejection. And the accusation that is coming at them and the physical pain that is coming to them, some of them being cast into prison, some of them, their belongings are being taken from them. They're all being attacked and persecuted in a very harsh way. And when those accusations are being made, our natural response is to flee or to fight. And in the fight, you end up tearing down your brother. And that's what James is writing about, is don't respond in that way. Quit trying to run from it, but don't stand there and hurt someone else either. It's the accusation that's coming at us that challenges us. Yes. Yeah. He's greater than the accusation. In Revelation 12, I referred to a few minutes ago. Revelation 12, it says, it's talking about the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12 is talking about the church, I believe it is the church that is travailing to give birth to a man child. And when the man child is birthed, it is swept away into the heavens. And it's talking about the church is travailing to give birth to a child that knows what it is to enter into the things of the Spirit. And when it describes that man-child being swept away into the heavens, it says that the accuser of the brethren was cast down. Okay? So imagine a courtroom type thing where Satan comes into the courts of heaven and he's making accusation against us. The accusation is against the flesh. He's coming in and all he's bringing is accusation before the Father about you and about me. Okay? And in that accusation, it's when the man-child is swept into the heavens, he's cast out. And it says they overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their souls unto death. So by those three things, by the blood of the Lamb, covenant, by the word of their testimony, what's that word? What's the gospel to you? Who does Jesus tell you that you are? Not what I tell you you are, but what's the Lord speaking to you? What's that word spoken to you that you've embraced that saved your soul? Okay? And then the laying down of the soul or loving not your soul unto death, is it not, it's not about me anymore, it's about Him. I'm laying down my mind, will, and emotions for the brothers and sisters. I'm laying down my mind, will, and emotions on all the things that are going on around me because I'm hearing from the Lord in the Spirit. What's the spiritual truth that's going on? And when I'm walking in that, I overcome the accuser of the brother, and he can't touch me in that place. It's the same thing that he's talking about here. You can see that same type of thing that's going on here. He says, lust having conceived. It's when that natural reaction that we have in our soul, it's natural. You couldn't call it unnatural. That supernatural, what I was talking about, that natural reaction that is without thought. It's without any emotion or anything else. It's just that instinctive, bam, we react to something. When that reaches out and grabs a hold of the accusation, then it's conceived. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Where's the word? Verse 15. Okay, so it's talking about lust having conceived with that word of accusation. Okay, and then when it gets down to verse 18, it says, He brought us forth. He generated us. He birthed us by the word of truth. Okay, there's this whole thing about conception. It's what are you believing? Are you believing the lie that's being spoken to you and the deception? Are you believing the accusation? Or are you believing the word of truth that's being spoken to you through Jesus Christ? It's up to you. What are you believing? Okay, you believe the lie, you're going to be in bondage. You're going to go through it. If you believe the truth, that's where the freeing or the saving of the soul comes. Let's see. Having purpose, verse 18. Having purpose. He brought us forth by the word of truth for us to be a certain first fruits of His creatures. For that reason, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, a fretful, grieving, irritated state of mind, does not work out the righteousness of God. On account of this, on account of the fact that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, while you continue putting off all filthiness and overflowing of evil, not allowing it to be the superior influence, in meekness, in a mildness of disposition towards God, receive, embrace favorably the implanted word, being able to save your souls. But become doers, performers of the word. And I shared that word doers, that it's translated poet in one place. That whole series of words that are built around that Greek word. Is talking about poetry. It's talking about the creative writing like a poet. He creates. Okay? And when it says to be a doer, it's to take that creative work that's there in the writing and study it so deeply that it becomes who you are and become the expression of that. It's like Johnny Depp. I used Johnny Depp as an example last week, or Heath Ledger, or some of these actors that we look at. They do these incredible performances. But if you notice, they're not the same when they're done playing that part as they were before. You watch actors that kind of get to that place, these actors that get deep into the part, it affects them. Heath Ledger ended up losing his life after playing the Joker, and some would say, that's just coincidence. I don't think so. This has gone on for a long time, and the actors that really know how to, and if you think about this, they are losing themselves in the part. That's the principle that James is talking about here when he says to become a doer of the word. Get so caught up in the word of truth that's being spoken to you and investigate it so hard and so deeply that you lose yourself and become Christ, which is that word. That's what he's encouraging us to do. Lose yourself, laying down of the soul. That whole thing is study the word of truth. Fall in love with the word so deeply that you begin to change on the inside and begin to be the expression of that creative work. Does that make sense? This part just excited me. That's Don.
Well, one of the problems we have is we interpret everything through life experience.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is, God is absolutely the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what He's been calling us to. That's why until He becomes everything and we become nothing, we're going to waver. We're going to give and take on everything. Mm-hmm. And that's why you know my favorite beatitude. Start with that one. make him everything.
The only way that this becomes, the only way that you can perform this, by the way it's talking about, by becoming a doer of it, is to lose the flesh and express it through the Spirit. You've got to grab a hold of the Spirit. You've got to understand what that means. Cindy, you had your hand up? The harder your circumstances get, the more we should press into the Word. But what happens is life gets so hard that we end up ignoring that and start reacting to things around us. We get pulled away from the Word of truth that's there for us. We get pulled away from that, and the next thing you know, we're out there fighting it in the flesh, and we wonder why things aren't working out. And then we wonder why we end up acting like the rest of the world. And as soon as you start throwing accusations back at the people that are accusing you or coming at you, everybody's in the flesh. Nothing but death is coming from that whole situation. Nobody's bringing anything life-giving into the relationship at that point. Does that make sense? It's the same thing. We get caught up in the world, you end up being like the world. If you keep your eyes on the word of truth that's being spoken to you, that's what you end up becoming. And I think that's what James is encouraging them to do, is become that performer of the word. Study it. Lose yourself so much into that that you become the expression of it. Verse 22, but become doers, performers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves through your carnal reasoning, which misses the true point of the Lord's dealings with you. How many times have we reacted to something? Okay. I can't think of how many times that I've reacted to something thinking that I was doing it the spiritual way, thinking that it lined up with Scripture. Only to look back on it and go, wow, the intent of my heart was really nasty. It was all flesh. But when you say the right words and you can show the Scripture to show why you're reacting the way you are, we think we're okay. But we've lost the heart of Christ in the expression of it. That's where I hold the word of truth and unrighteousness that it talks about in Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We take hold of the word of truth and we handle it in a selfish way. And I think their temptation was, when you've got somebody coming at you, the temptation is to respond and think that God, this is what God wants me to do. God wants me to put you in your place. Don't you know I'm a child of God? And he wants me to put you in your place. So we end up hammering the person and just bringing accusation against them and condemning them. And that's what he's saying there. Don't injure them. Don't pull back. Don't injure them. Focus on the Word of God and become the expression of that. Oh, where was I? Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves to your carnal reasoning, which misses the true point of the Lord's dealings with you. Deceiving yourselves to your carnal reasoning, which misses the true point of the Lord's dealings with you. If you're under the persecution like they were, okay, the point of the Lord having... God's point of having them go through that was to purify them. The point, and as soon as they start in their carnal reasonings trying to justify why they're accusing back and why they're coming against that person, they've missed the true point of what God was having them go through that in the first place. God was working patience. He was trying their faith. He was proving in them and rendering them holy through that work. Does that help? That word, that's the point. When you're going through circumstances, God's not trying to be mean to you. God's working something out of you. Everybody think of their circumstances right now. How's it working? It's rough sometimes. Anybody, is life hard right now? I mean, I go down south this week. My uncle, yeah, Joel, you've had a week, I hear. We haven't had a chance to talk. Joel's been through it. I go down south and spend the week with my family. My uncle has brain cancer right now. And I'm watching him. He's trying to fight it in anger. He's trying to put his game face on. This is what we've always done. This is what men do. It's just like, I've got to fight this. I'm going to win. And when it's birthed out of anger, it'll get you nowhere. But I realized something the whole time I was down there. the very first night, he's finally coming to that place where he's expressing, I'm scared, I don't want to die. And I don't blame him. I mean, what a hard thing to go through. If I walked away from there with anything, it was realizing when he stops fighting with God about this, he'll be at peace. And that doesn't mean giving in and dying. That just means coming to that place where you stop fighting with God and stop telling God, I don't want to die. I don't want to be sick. And when you come to that place where you just rest and trust him, everything changes at that point. Then you know, my life, Lord, it's in your hands. Whether I live or die, it's in your hands. And it's hard to watch somebody that you love go through something like that. Isn't that the same thing God was trying to do with them? God is sending them through things. Listen, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to learn to get your eyes off circumstances and keep your eyes on him. There's work that has to be done in us. What he wants to do is render us to that place through all of these circumstances, through all the trials and all the things we go through. He wants to get us to that point where my subconscious or that lust natural reaction isn't that anymore. It's not carnal anymore. That I begin to respond immediately in the Spirit of God and in the character of Jesus Christ. That's the true expression of his love to the world around us. Every time somebody comes at me and accuses me, I don't have to fight and wrestle with what's going on in me. I've lost myself in the studying of the nature and character of Christ, and I've become the performer and the expression of that to everybody I come in contact with. Isn't that the goal? And what he's saying is, work towards that. Make a conscious effort and work towards that. Those who diligently seek him will find him. That's the promise that we hold on to. You can't try too hard trying to find God. Can't do it. Did that help? Did that answer your question fully? Okay. All right. Verse 23. Because if anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man studying his natural face, his inherited appearance in a mirror, for he studied himself and has gone away and immediately he forgot of what kind he was. This is like a man who studies himself in the mirror. I look in the mirror and I spent the week with my dad. So I'll use him as an example. I look in the mirror and I see the resemblance of my dad. I know that I'm accepted and that I'm a part of him. I'm not alone. Okay? But as soon as I walk away and the world comes at me, I forget that. I forget that I'm a part of him, and all of a sudden I feel alienated and rejected from everything, forgetting that I'm a part of him. Does that help? Does that make sense? It says that a man who's doing this, let's see, if all you're doing is hearing the word and not performing the word, if you're not becoming the expression of that, it's no different than a man who looks in the mirror and sees his inherited resemblance and everything and then walks away and forgets who he is. It'd be like me walking away and forgetting that I'm a Sharp. Anybody that's ever seen any of the guys from the Sharp family? I can't deny that I'm a Sharp. I can walk into a room, somebody that hasn't seen my dad in 30 years, and I walk into a room and they'll look at me and say, you're a Sharp. I've had that happen. It's like they know it, and it's because of the resemblance. But imagine being able to walk into a room where you've become the performer of the Word of God. You've lost yourself in it and becoming the expression of the Word of Truth. And you walk into a room and somebody says, you know Christ. Imagine that. That's the work. I mean, I catch that and just go, wow, that's what he wants for each one of us. And if we will diligently seek that and continue in that personally, each one of us, and coming together and encouraging, instead of pointing fingers saying, well, Jeremy, you did it right last week, but I don't know about today, man. If we just come together and continue to bless and encourage one another and let everybody know nobody's rejected, continue to build the body up and edify the body, how beautiful could that be? As all together we become an expression, all of us together become the expression of the fullness of Christ into a community. There's hope.
We know more and more, and we don't apply it. we just take possession of it. It's kind of like the priests and the Sadducees and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Until we become proud in our own self. We may know lots about God, but we don't know God.
Right.
And that's scary, because there's a lot of folks like that. They know a lot about God, but they won't release themselves because He comes in and occupies where there is a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
Give it out, and He'll come in and take over.
Let's see. But the one looking into the perfect law of liberty, okay, the one looking into the perfect law of liberty or of freedom, the gospel, the good news of who He declares you to be in Him, and continuing in it, this one, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer or a performer of that work, an expression of His creative, generative work, this one will be in a state of blessedness in His doing. In doing it comes that bless, that peace, that state of just knowing I'm good. I mean, isn't that what we want? Is that that part of us inside where we just go, you know what? I know I'm accepted of God. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear death. I spend all week watching people who are afraid of dying. I understand it, but you know how different it was for me to go, Lord, I don't have to fear death like that. What an eye opener for me. And it's like, man. And I believe my uncle believes in Jesus, but hasn't studied it like it's describing here. It hasn't really become that personal life changing experience where that fear and everything. And believe me, when I first got saved, I didn't feel that way. It's like that's why we run around trying to do all the Christian work. We want to run around and make it look like we're doing it because we don't feel that sense of security and acceptance from the Father only because of our faith in Christ. That's a process. Anybody in that process? Oh, really? You've all attained. Wow. I want to hang out with you guys. I'm up here sharing my garbage and all my stuff and didn't know I was hanging out with people that got it down. I'm feeling much better now. Yes, sir.
My mother turned 60 years old, and I was talking to her on the 5th. She was like saying, I really feel bad about this. I really feel bad. And I told my mom, you know, Mom, it sounds like you might need to get right. But I wasn't preaching to her because she had told me to go to Christ. So she's kind of wayward, but she is a Christian. But just to your point, I told her, I said, Mom, I can have a massive... I used to have these severe anxiety attacks, and my heart would palpitate, and I would worry that I was dying. I haven't had those since I've been here, because like you said,
amen.
I'm ready.
I get it. I know. Only a Christian that's in the same place you are can understand that statement. Yeah. Amen. No fear, no anxiety. Praise the Lord. I love it. All right. But the one looking into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, the good news of who He declares you to be in Him, and continuing in it, this one, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, an expression of His creative, generative work, this one will be blessed in His doing. And that's where we stopped last week. And it's interesting, Don brought up the Pharisees and the religious part of it, because that's the language changes a little bit here at this point. Verse 26 says, if anyone thinks to be religious among you, and I'm going to switch my note pages here. If anyone thinks to be religious among you, wrong note page. The religious, is devout. It's the diligent performer of divinely ascribed duties of outward service to God. This word is different than the word doer. It wasn't talking about just being a performer. This is talking about if you find yourself, if you think yourself to be religious, if you think yourself to have the doing of those ascribed duties, the performing of the duties towards God, if you think you're good in that, but you fail to bridle your tongue, you are seducing your heart into error, and your diligent performance is in vain. In the same way that James switched when he was talking about conceived, and then he talks about brought us forth or generated, he uses some of those. They kind of have the same meaning, but he uses a specific word on purpose. This is another one of those. He's telling them to be doers, and then he challenges their religious performance, which is just that outward duty. The law says, do this for God. It's all those Christian things that we run around trying to do when all we got is a bunch of defilement and junk in our heart and haven't let him in there yet. Okay? It's the doing that we all, it's the doing that the world sees in the church so well. We run around and we don't want to call each other on it. We don't want to say anything about it because I'm running around doing the same thing that you are. Okay, I'm not challenging every intent of our heart, but I think we all can relate with this in some sense, where it's almost a sense of doing it. It's like this religious duty. I have to do this to be right with God. And that's the wrong motivation. I think we've all done that in some sense. We run around thinking, I have to do this. I have to dress a certain way. I have to smile a certain way. I have to greet my brother a certain way. I have to do all of those things trying to make it appear like I'm that. And that's what he's talking about. He tells them to be a doer or a performer. That word meant something different to them. And then it says, if you think that you're a diligent performer of services toward God, yet you fail to bridle your tongue, you can do all of that. You can do all that stuff in the synagogue. You can do all of those things. But if you're attacking those that are coming at you and accusing you and persecuting you right now, if you're attacking them with accusation back, you're seducing your heart. You are fooling yourself. You are lying to yourself. And your diligent performance is empty and worthless. Okay, so he switches. He's talking about specific types. And what he's dealing with is that inner man. Why are you doing it? It challenges the intent of the heart. Okay? Then it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions with the purpose of relieving them of the pressures brought on them in their bereavement. Interesting thing. Orphans and the widows, those without a spiritual covering. They don't have a spiritual covering. The orphans don't have the fathers over them as a spiritual covering over them. And the widows don't no longer have the priestly covering over them. Okay? It's saying visit them in that. Don't just go visit them and say, how you doing, and bring them a meal. No, it's talking about visit them in that for the purpose of relieving them from those pressures that are brought on them in their bereavement. In that husband or in that spiritual covering being taken away from them, go in and relieve that. Go in and be the spiritual covering for them. Go in that Christ as the priest that you are in Christ. Go in that sense and cover them spiritually because they've been bereaved. It's been stripped away from them and we all need spiritual covering. We all need that. And then the last part, which is usually left out when we talk about religion, we know we're supposed to visit the widows and the orphans, but it says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that really jumped out at me with Cindy's comment earlier, when she's talking about you get caught up in the world and you start becoming like that. Okay? So you have to practice, you have to work at not allowing the influence of the world to change you where you start becoming like them. I feel like I preached another message and all it was is review. We're not going through the whole second chapter today, so. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, my brothers, do not with partiality have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Do not with partiality. To be partial means to be biased. Biased to one party, inclined to favor one party in a cause or one side of a question more than the other. More strongly inclined to one thing than to others. The Webster's 1828 dictionary, he has this little note in there when I looked up the word partial or partiality, and it says, self-love will make men partial to themselves and their friends. Okay? And he's saying, my brothers, do not with partiality have the faith. And there's one of those imperative verbs, commandment. Do not have partiality. Verse 2 says, "For if a goldfinger man," he gives an example, "for if a goldfinger man in splendid clothing comes into your synagogue, and a poor one in shabby clothing comes in, and you look on the one wearing the splendid clothing and say to him, 'You sit here comfortably,' and to the poor one you say, 'You stand there or sit here under my footstool,' did you not make a difference among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 4 is key in this beginning of this. He gives the example. If a rich man walks in and you tell him, and you give him a place of honor and you have him set down, okay, and you give him a comfortable place near you, and the poor man walks in and you make him sit in an uncomfortable, or not even give him a seat and make him stand, you've been partial. That's what he's telling. He gives the example and it says, "Did you not also make a difference?" That word difference means to discriminate. And the word among, it says, "Did you not also make a difference among yourselves?" It's in yourselves, as in you are the body, all of you members together. We've made a difference in us. We've discriminated in yourself, meaning when I think about myself, I've got to include you in that. I'm not singled out from this. Okay, so I've got to get into that mindset that if I'm doing something, it's affecting everybody else here. If you're doing something, it's affecting everybody else here. We're a part of a body. And it says, and if you're doing that in your mind or any other way, that you are discriminating and giving favor to one and not to another, that you are creating a difference in yourself. And become judges with evil thoughts. You've become judgers through evil reasonings. It's not just thoughts. It's that place of the brain where it's logic. It's where we reason things out. It's our logical place of our mind process. And it says reasonings influenced by evil and causing evil effects. It is dialogismos, I think is the word. And it's a separating. And what I see, it's like there's bad reasonings and there's good reasonings. Okay? And if you're doing that, and if you are biased, then you are reasoning, you are choosing through that path of evil reasonings, you're allowing that to influence you, and that's where it's coming from. It's not of God. And it's your own reasoning, and you're taking an evil path. It's birthed out of a self-will or a selfishness that you are reasoning these things. Verse 5 says, "Hear, my beloved brothers, commandment, hear this. Did God not choose, or did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom," not errors, heirs, sorry for my pronunciation there, "heirs of the kingdom which he promised to the ones loving him." Those that are poor, those that are destitute of wealth, destitute of influence, destitute of position, and destitute of honor. Did God not choose the poor of this world, the destitute of this world, to be rich in faith and heirs or partakers of the kingdom which he promised to the ones loving him? If you believe the promise that he's given us. See if I can keep this straight here. God chose those who are destitute of wealth, influence, position, and without honor in the system of the world to be rich in faith. Those who believe in his declaration become partakers or enjoyers of the allotment of the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? God chose the poor ones of this world. Says the verse 6 says, "But you dishonored the poor one." In the example given in 2 and 3, in choosing the rich man over the poor man, it says, "But you dishonored the poor one." You brought shame on the poor one. I think about that. How often do we say shame on you? The more I think about that, it's like, woo, that's dangerous right there. We want people to be ashamed of what they're doing. And when we dishonor someone, to honor someone is to just lift them up. To dishonor someone is to cover them up and to bring shame on them. That if I feel shame, I want to hide and I don't want anybody looking at me. And I just get lower and lower and hide myself and don't want to deal with anybody. I'm bringing that on them. I'm backing them into a corner and shoving them down and oppressing them. I'm bringing shame on them. That's what it is to dishonor someone. But to honor someone doesn't mean that you're exalting them or worshiping them, but you're not allowing them to stay in that place of shame. There's nothing to be ashamed of in Christ Jesus. Come on. And you bring them out. You're not ashamed to be around them, and you're not putting any shame on them. Okay? I'm sorry? Sure. Sure. Which is key why it's telling us to be a performer of that work, you've got to know the word of truth for yourself. You can hear the gospel and it will speak life into you, but at a certain point you've got to choose to believe what Christ is saying you are. Who does he say you are? That's the whole goal of face-to-face ministries. All the things that we do here is, what's the Lord saying to you? You come ask me a question on a decision you have to make, and I'll ask you, what's Jesus saying to you? I'll confirm it. I'll bear witness of that answer. I'll hold you accountable to it when you do the exact opposite after you've answered. But the goal is, you got to know, what's the Lord saying to you? Because if you go do something and you haven't, and you don't know that the Lord's told you to do it, I don't care how religious it is, how great it appears, anything else. If it goes wrong, and I'm the one that's told you that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian, you're just going to blame me. You blame your neighbor. You don't even have to come talk to the pastor. We go to one another looking for counsel. And sometimes we're really good at presenting it. You know, my friend has this problem. What do you think I should tell my friend? Right? We see it all the time. And we're asking. Sometimes I got something going on in my mind. I don't want to come right out in the open and tell anybody about it. But I'll throw little questions at people. I'm searching out the answer. As soon as it goes wrong, as soon as I come up with a way how I'm going to handle the circumstances, if it's not involving Jesus and being obedient to him, as soon as it fails, well, it's so-and-so's fault. I've got my out. It's like we create our path, we get where we're going on all of this stuff, but we'll create our little outs to escape from when it all goes wrong. Man, you're all awful quiet right now. Come on, am I the only one that's ever done this? I'm feeling all abandoned and rejected right now. I mean...
That's the advantage of living long is you get to experience a lot of things.
Yeah.
And fortunately, some of the trials teach you so that you get back in the learning path.
Mm.
Because we all make mistakes.
We do.
I look back at one that could have been so tragic. There was someone that was married to someone who we used to pal around with them in the
Amen.
And because somebody didn't live by their eyes and the smelling us and everything else, the senses of their flesh, but they loved her.
Mm-hmm.
God said a miracle.
As I go through this, we know that we're supposed to hate sin. It's the wisdom that's from above that knows how to bring truth into somebody's life that's in sin without rejecting them. That's the wisdom that's from above. How do you love that person? How do you draw them into that truth without condemning them or rejecting them? You can only do that with the wisdom that's from above. You can only do that in Christ. That's it. So if we're struggling that with ourselves, if we're not hearing the voice of God, everybody's situation is different. And I guarantee Jesus Christ has a prescription for every single person out there that will save their soul. He knows how to minister to them. And if we're not going to the true physician, then we're trying to fix them according to somebody else's formula. And all we end up doing is condemning them. All we do is dishonor them or shame them in it. This is what it's got to come to that point of praying for people that are around you and in your lives. And what does Jesus say? How do you love them where they're at? If we do it in our own efforts, what we end up doing is either condoning the sin or rejecting the person. One or the other. So we've got to learn how to be in the Spirit. What's Jesus saying to you right now? You got to have that heart. Lord, I want to minister to that person. I don't want to just change that person. I want to minister to them. I want to bring healing, not just change the behavior so I'm a little more comfortable being around them. Does that make sense? Sherry? Never.
I left their dad because I was a battered wife and I was scared he was going to kill me because he was threatening me. And a word to me was as good as an action. So I disappeared with two kids. And they didn't see him again for 16 years. My kids and I have since talked about that. Was I right or wrong? Well, when you're 26 and don't have the Lord, it felt right. But now looking back, feels wrong. And my son and I were talking about that. And he said, yeah, but Mom, if we would have been raised with him in that family, we would be negative and complaining and backbiting and selfish and bitter like his family. He said, I'm thankful that I didn't get raised by my dad, which was a shocker to me because I thought I had cheated him out of something. And we just sat there and talked about it. Because I'm not that kind of a person that he is. And if he would have raised me, I might be. And I wouldn't like myself.
Man, I could go some places with that right now.
And my granddaughter, who we had a lot when she was little, was back from Montana. Hadn't seen her or hugged her or kissed her for 3 years. And she has a 3-year-old daughter. And we were sitting there on the couch, and we had made all of our hellos, and Sheldon and I were there on the couch. And she crawled up as close to me as she could get, and she said to me, Grandma, remember when you used to hold me on your lap?
Mm-hmm.
And the bond that we had been when I would get her out of Orville and out of horrible situations, and she was just such a mess, I would hold her on my lap and rock her. And pray over her in the Spirit. And that was a connection to us. And when I had her on the couch this weekend, that connection between me and her was reestablished.
Mm-hmm.
Because I want to be able to reach her with the things of Christ and just love her into him. And it was so refreshing to me that even though your past walks before you.
Mm-hmm.
God shows you, I've got that, I've got that, I've got that. This is where you are now. This is the new starting point. This is where we go from here, because you have me now.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to do those things. That you're not going to flee again. You're not going to stand and fight again. You're going to pray and love and accept exactly what you see, exactly what there are.
Yeah.
With me in your heart, and it will make
it. Can I use the example with the kids' dad for just a second? It really ties to this, okay? The wisdom that it's talking about. Here's the danger of going back and revisiting the old memories and trying to figure that out, okay? We will try to find a place where we're emotionally at peace with what's happened, okay? Your son's talking to you, and he's saying, but we would have been this way. Sounds right. Carnal, logical thinking sounds right. There's a possibility that that could have happened. But we don't know. Only Jesus knows. So to go back and revisit, and if you think about it, what we're looking for is the emotional peace. I guarantee you the son has spent time thinking about it and trying to justify it and work it around in his mind where he had emotional, I'm okay with this. Because it could have been worse. Okay? So we find that place where we're just okay with it. Jesus still isn't in the middle of the whole thing. To go back and to find peace with that, the only way to do that is to get Jesus into the middle of it. Only Jesus knows. Can't bring justice to the whole thing. All you can do is bring Jesus now, life to it now. And in that, you have true peace from the emotional hurt from then. What we do is we jockey it around. Well, I've got this good feeling over here and I got this one over here. I guarantee that's what they were dealing with. There's nothing that hurts worse than having a family member that you love, part of, I'll just use blood family, okay? I'm down there with my family this week. Nothing hurts worse than having a family member reject your faith and come at you with it. Okay? That's what's happening to them. They're Jewish brothers and sisters. They're used to being rejected by the rest of the world. But to have a fellow Jew come against you and to reject you, that hurts. So they're looking for, in their reactions, if they've hurt that other person, they're looking to justify it. Well, they had it coming. God wanted me to put them in their place because they need to believe in Jesus. See that happens? Does that help? Is everybody following me in my little thought process here? Man, my wheels are like on fire. If we put ourselves in those shoes, if we take our life experiences and parallel them, we've all got circumstances where we are being persecuted emotionally. We've all been through it. Don't get caught up in trying to justify behaviors and all of the things and trying to come to that place where I'm okay with it. I got to talk to my dad this week. I got to show him spirit, soul, and body. I got to be able to be open enough with him that I said some of the things that I shared right in here with you, I got to share with him in ways that he and things that he spoke to me affected me when I was a child. And you know the coolest part about it was? I was able to share it in love where it didn't make him feel rejected, but he goes, wow, they did the same thing to me when I was little. That's been my problem. Wow. Talk about God in the middle of a situation. I was able to share my hurts without him feeling condemned. I didn't want to condemn him. I just wanted to share. God's changed my life and was able to share with him in a wisdom that he was, and he's the one. If some people, I could have made him feel like the offender in the whole thing. Was able to openly share with him, these are things you said to me, Dad, and this is how it affected me, and he didn't feel condemned. Only God can do that. And Jesus is the only answer for either one. Yeah.
But this weekend it was like I just seen all of this swirling around me, and I felt like the trust and the love and the they know that Jesus is my source has opened doors that will come up later, but not this weekend.
I left a whole bunch of stuff in Southern California for people to think about. I couldn't have drilled it in them. I couldn't have made it happen. All you do is the door opened, I shared, and then I left. And I'm trusting Jesus to do that work in every person that I spoke to. And in the same way, you speak the truth. Jesus is speaking to you. Speak that truth out there and let him do that work in them. Quit trying to pound it into them. Okay? All right. We don't have far to go here today. I don't want to get through this. But you dishonor the poor one, referring back to the example of the gold-fingered man and the poor. You dishonor the poor one. Do not the rich ones oppress you, and they drag you to judgment seats. Do they not blaspheme the good name called on you? Do not the rich oppress you? He's making an example. There are those in the synagogue, there are those around you that are oppressing you. Those are the ones, the higher class people, so to speak, the smarter ones, the richer ones, okay? And you think about it, isn't it human nature to try to honor them? Because if you honor them, I can get a little, maybe they'll give me a little relief and stop coming at me and accusing me so hard. We manipulate it. A lot of times we'll honor the rich one, how we see them lifted up. We will honor them trying to catch a sense of relief from what they're doing to us and how they make us feel. Does that make sense, the way I'm saying that? They're manipulating things. He says, but you dishonor the poor one. Do not the rich ones oppress you? And they drag you to judgment seats. Do they not blaspheme the good name called on you? If you truly fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you have partiality, you work sin. I mean, it says you are laboring sin. You are working it. You work sin, being reproved by the law as transgressors. Reproved means exposed. Okay? If you are partial to one and you are dishonoring another one, you are working sin and the law exposes you as a transgressor. Then it goes on and says, for whoever shall keep the law but stumbles in one, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. But if you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a transgressor by the law. Notice, he's talking about classes of people, and he brings level playing ground to the law. It doesn't matter which sin you sin, you're still a transgressor. He leveled it out. It's not, well, I'm an adulterer and he's a murderer and he's worse than I am. There's no rating sin. Sin is sin. The law does nothing but expose the transgressor. You know that it's wrong to lift up the rich and to shame the poor because the law says love your neighbors as yourself. Doesn't say love the rich man as yourself and get rid of the poor guy. You see where he's bringing everything to equal ground all the time. Even the law. It says if you broke one, you broke them all. So speak and do. I lost that. That word speak. Remember back in 1:19 and in verse 26 it says be slow to speak. And then in verse 26 it's talking about bridling the tongue. Remember I said how James isn't just this linear thing and you follow it all the way through. James gets to a certain point, and then he goes back and he grabs a word from the beginning of it, and he pulls that forward, and then he goes back and grabs another one. That's what he does here. He reaches back and he grabs that word speak, and he brings it forward. Speak and do, and that word do is from the same root word as doer. Speak and do as being about to be judged through a law of freedom. For judgment will be without mercy to the one not doing mercy. And mercy rejoices over judgment. Speak and do, and as you're doing it, do it as you are about to be judged by a law of liberty, a law of freedom, a law of grace. Do that. And then it goes on and it explains it. For judgment will be without mercy to the one not doing mercy. If you're not being merciful to your brothers and sisters, if you're not being merciful to the stranger in the store that's cut you off and being rude to you, if you're not showing mercy, you will not receive mercy. Matthew 18 talks about the parable of the unmerciful servant. He gets forgiven of much, and he walks out the door, and for a fraction of what he's forgiven for, he grabs the guy by the throat and casts him into prison. The ruler of the kingdom brings him back in and says, I've forgiven you of so much, and you walk out there, and for a fraction of that, you cast him into prison. He reinstates the debt and casts him to the tormentors. He received the same punishment, and his debt was reinstated again. And Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do so also to you if you don't forgive all of your brothers their trespasses. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you don't have mercy on people, you will not be given mercy. This should be a huge eye-opener for us. That's what it's talking about. Cindy?
Because condition of our condition, because we like to say that and that's it. But it's all about, I mean, Eve was deceived and sinned and they ate a fruit and sin entered the world. And so it's like, we're still comparing sin. We don't understand how God has forgiven us of the condition of Eve.
I think I'm following you. Remember, it's not Eve that's credited with the sin. It's Adam. That's important. But that's important. We all go back to Eve eating of the fruit. The issue isn't Eve eating of the fruit. She was deceived. The issue was Adam wasn't deceived. And it's the same principle. Adam looked at her and judged her as having something, being more than he was. And he was provoked to eat. He was provoked to jealousy, which is where what this whole book is written out of. The jealousy and contention. Okay? The same principle. What's our problem? We're judging one another. We're not trusting God. If I'm judging you, then I'm not trusting God and who he says that I am. And I'm definitely not finding who he says you are. Right. So we start judging one another, and as soon as we start judging one another, I've got one man rich and another man poor. I've got one man that's a friend and I've got another one that's enemy. I'm honoring one and I'm dishonoring another one. I'm bringing shame on the other one. As soon as I start judging people, those things are in motion, and that's what he's talking about. Bruce, you have your hand up?
I did. I got to find it here for a minute. Because there's something that we sort of went by here quickly, but I think it's very important. Verse 25 in chapter 1. There's the one looking into the perfect law of liberty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's key.
Because there is a law of liberty and importance in all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's continually looking into it, figuring out exactly what it means, and then continuing to do it.
Yeah.
It's the wisdom of the law of liberty that we're supposed to be continually looking into and continually doing.
I have to continue to look into the law of liberty, or I get caught up in the accusation and the condemnation of the world. I have to continually look into and remind myself and know that I am free in Christ. I am forgiven in Christ. I am accepted of the Father in Christ. And if I don't continue to look into that for myself, I will lose sight of it and be drawn into the things of the world, and I'll begin condemning myself and others around me. That's the key. I agree. That's a key verse in the whole thing. And it keeps coming up. Law of liberty. He addresses the written law, and then he reminds everybody, but look at the law of liberty. Go about things, speak and do through the filter of, I am free. I am free. Nobody, you can't accuse me and put me in handcuffs and in bondage. Because I am free in Christ. I don't know who that's speaking to, but the accusations so often put us in bondage because we want to respond and prove to people that that's not true. But as soon as we respond with it, we've walked into the bondage. Does that make sense? You had your hand up? Yep.
I'd ask the question first. If anybody, have you ever gotten down on your knees and begin to pray for something that causes you discomfort or loss with the thought about how the other person ought to change? Yeah, we've all done it.
I don't see anybody raising their hand.
The point is why do we pray implement the Holy Spirit into their life and forget about the other stuff. God's mm-hmm. the only one that's going to fix it to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
We can't fix them. And we'd love to judge them. We've already assumed that position of judge.
Yeah. And that's exactly what this goes into. I mean, we're already catching some of the principles in the coming verses of the chapter. I would love to think it's like Bruce bringing back verse 25. I'm glad you brought that back up. The amazing thing is we can never outstudy this chapter. We can't outstudy this letter. There's no way. It just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And you keep going back to the beginning and saying, I missed something, and we need to bring that forward. This is like lifelong. We could just spend the rest of our time together in the book of James and continue to grow if we're seeking Christ in it. Amen. Gail? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're really good at figuring out what God needs to do. Yeah. Fix them, and this is how to do it. Yeah, this is what they need. Yeah. Jim? Yeah. He got that figured out. He just needed to be tougher, huh? Yeah. Let's stand and pray. We will continue this next week.
There's more?
Oh yes, there's a whole lot more. We will review some and continue on. Praise the Lord. Close us in prayer this morning.